Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I'd like to remind you about my new website, jimandrewsbooks.com. There you will find Polishing God's Monuments, Pillars of Hope for Punishing Times, Dispatches from the Front Lines, The Finality of Jesus Christ, finally, Marriage Without Remorse. That's jimandrewsbooks.com. And now, let's continue our current study.
We continue our exposition of Paul's second epistle to Timothy. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We just finished looking at verse 4. We'll pick up with verse 5 momentarily, but let me give you a little bit of an overview first. Timothy was the Apostle Paul's young protege. Paul was an unmarried man, didn't have any children. Timothy was a young man who shared his heart. Paul said, I have no one like him. And the Apostle Paul is preparing to make his exit from this life. He's in prison. He's going to be executed. He knows the atmosphere. He knows that his time is about up, and Timothy is going to carry on in his behalf. So we're overhearing Paul talk to Timothy in a very personal way, but through him, we are instructed by echo, as it were. Most of what he has to say to Timothy speaks directly to us as well. Timothy was a pastor. He was the bishop there in Ephesus. And the apostle writes to him in chapter 2, the first 16 verses or so, what amounts to a pastoral manual. You couldn't find a better one. And he starts off in urging Timothy, best advice anybody could ever be given, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the unmerited favor and its manifold forms that come to you in Christ Jesus. Don't be independent and depend on your own resources. And be careful in the many things that you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses to entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Pass the torch. Pass the torch to people who will faithfully preserve it. And a prominent motif in this epistle, he reminds Timothy once again, as he did in the first chapter, to suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, because suffering goes with the territory. If, in fact, we desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, if we really try to, we're going to get hammered some. It may not take the form, in every case, of bamboo splints being driven up under our fingernails and being cast into a 4x4 cage to eat slop and sleep in our own feces and all of these horrible things that we sometimes hear about. It may take more subtle forms, such as social ostracism, mockery, ridicule, discrimination, all that kind of thing. But it can, and at times it will, take much more physical forms than just emotional abuse. Then he tells Timothy that no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. He's talking especially to those who are set apart, like Timothy, to be pastors and shepherds of the church. But it has an application to every believer. We're in this world. We're not of it. We are here to use it. We must use it, but not abuse it. We must stay focused. We must be engaged. And if we don't follow this advice, then we're not going to be champs for Christ. We're going to be clunkers. Now, he continues in verse 5 with his pastoral advice. He reminds Timothy in this primer on the Christian life and ministry that we need to dump a cookie jar mentality about sin. He says also, using a figure of speech, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Now, here in this metaphor, the apostle depicts the Christian life and ministry under an athletic metaphor not far distant from the previous military imagery. The Greeks, of course, were famous for the Olympic Games and athletic competition, their ideal of manhood being one who is agile not only in mind but also athletic physically. Our Christian life and ministry, folks, is akin to an athletic context in this respect. If we don't play by the rules, in the end, we wind up disqualified as a contender. Now, folks, this is not a legalistic perspective, obviously, because that slant, you know, would be totally inimical, hostile to Paul's emphasis on salvation by grace through faith in Christ Jesus alone. So that can be thrown out the window. This metaphor, this athletic metaphor, is simply a reminder of the truth that real faith follows Christ. The truth that Jesus underscored when he said, John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I know my sheep, and they follow me." It also highlights Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. The writer to the Hebrews said, "Follow after peace with all men, and after sanctification," meaning holiness, "without which no man shall see the Lord." Folks, the point is, and so many miss it, God's athletes, if in fact he has entered them by grace into the race, their habit is to run within the rules, that is, to follow after Christ, to follow in faith in Christ's ways. The late Charlie Finney, erstwhile owner of the Oakland A's baseball team, came to a decision years and years ago to sell his team. Everybody was wondering who the next owners of the team might turn out to be. Soon, some Texas businessmen showed interest. Finney entered into negotiations before things just flat broke down. Explaining why the deal went south to the media, the colorful Finney shrugged and he said tersely, "Big hat, no cattle." Well, in the Christian race, folks, there are a lot of people out there on the race course who fit that description. Big hat, no cattle. All talk, no walk. They conform to religious rituals, but like ancient Israel, they just ignore the rules. They ignore God's instructions, God's directions. They may make a great show of religiosity, but they give little evidence of righteousness. They do not follow after Christ. At the end of the race, they will be disqualified because they were presumptuous in their lippy so-called faith. As a practical matter, they didn't follow Christ. They just went through the motions of competing, but simply did not follow God's living plan. And on the last day, such will be the kind of hypocrites whose condemnation Jesus himself warns of in Matthew chapter 7. Very religious people to whom our Lord says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I know you were religious and all of that, but actually you didn't get it, and your faith was hollow." Dear friends, go about your life and ministry every day as persons who have something to prove. That was Peter's advice. Make your calling and election sure, certain. Let your feet prove that you are who your mouth says you are. People who are of the light, as John teaches us, walk in the light. We may, and we do, commit sin. Sins of omission, sins of commission. Outward sins, inward sins. But living in sin is not the habit of the child of God. As one old Scotchman put it, no matter how hard the times get, the wages of sin are always liberal and on the dot. You know, here, I need to amplify this a bit. I've done it before. But let me tell you where some of the problem is. Many people have the idea that the faith called for in becoming a Christian is the faith that. Now, that doesn't make any sense until I explain. I run into people all the time, always have, people who think that because they believe in God, they're a Christian. Some say, no, it's more than that. They believe a creed. They believe in God. They believe that Jesus Christ is his son. They believe that he is his son. They believe that that son came into the world to redeem us from our sins. They believe that he in fact did die on a Roman cross. They believe that on the third day he was raised from the dead. They believe that he is coming again. They believe that if we will receive him by faith, God will, through his grace, save us. Believe that. Well, let me tell you something. That is where what we call faith starts. But that's not the end of saving faith. You see, the faith that believes these propositions, these statements, if it really does, is a faith that trusts in. And if it does not transcend those propositional statements to trust in him as Savior and Lord, that is a following faith, then it has fallen short of Christian faith. It is an abortion of the idea of faith. And we see that all the time in the world. That's why you've got so many people out there. I'll tell you a story that'll help amplify this. My wife was just reminding me of it the other day, and I just shared it with her. Staff this very morning. She was in a women's Bible study somewhere, and there was a lady teaching it, and the lady teaching it was one of these, you know, all nice, smiley people that never wanted to hear or think a bad thing about anybody. And some lady in the Bible study brought up a concern about a person she knew who claimed to be a Christian, but it wasn't manifest in their walk. And the lady in question, the one that my wife was referring to, stepped in, was very reassuring. She said, well, that's okay. I've got a grandfather like that. He's a wonderful person. He's never shown any fruit, but, you know, he believed in Christ when he was younger. And so he's okay. He had that kind of hollow, shallow faith that believed that. It never went any further. It believed in a creed. It believed in a certain proposition. It was a, yes, I believe that. Yes, I believe that too, and I believe this. Therefore, he is a Christian. No, no, no. Let me explain. The devil believes all of that. James says the devil believes in God and he shudders. And the devil not only believes in God, but he knows that Jesus came, he knows what Jesus did, and he knows that he's coming again. The devil knows all of that, but he doesn't trust in God. My friends, saving faith is a faith that starts with believing that and then passes into trusting in. And there is where you have Christian faith. Now, trusting in him is a growing thing. We're not born into it, filling the full suit. It's a lifelong process. But if you don't see that process taking place in somebody's life, there's room for doubt. I do not make that judgment. God makes that judgment. But we must understand that Christian faith is not simply believing that. It is believing in. And we believe in because we believe that. But you can believe that without trusting in. And that's the reason there's so much false profession of faith out there. I say that's the reason. There's more to it than that. But that's one of the commonest reasons here. So this is what Paul is talking about when he says, in verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, uses an athletic metaphor. Get rid of this cookie jar mentality about sin. Be circumspect in your walk. Remember, if anyone competes as an athlete, speaking of us believers under that metaphor, he's not going to capture the prize unless he competes according to the rules. If he walks outside God's lines, that's where he lives, that's his lifestyle, then let not him think he's going to capture the prize and hear at the end of the day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now that brings us to more exhortation for Timothy in this mini pastoral manual in chapter 2, verse 6. Using a completely different agrarian metaphor, the apostle says, the hardworking farmer, Timothy, ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Now what's all that mean? Well, here he's looking at the Christian ministry under the image of a farmer. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 18 says, he who tends his fig tree will eat of its fruit. The apostle may very well have had that in mind. The principle here is that when we work faithfully and we tend diligently to God's crops, it's a law of farming life that the farmer himself rightfully reaps the benefit before anyone else. When we take care of God's people have a way of taking care of us. When I teach my people, that input into their lives has a wonderful way I have found at critical times of coming back to me, the farmer, coming back to me to teach and support me, I remember way back in the early days of my ministry. I don't know how far in I was. It was 7 years right out of seminary that I held down that little church in West Virginia. There were a couple of ladies, one whom I led to the Lord, the other who was just an infant believer when I found her, and her life was completely distressed emotionally in every other way. But by the time this happened, both of them had grown so much, and our families were very close. They both grew phenomenally, and by the time what I'm about to mention happened, they were able to teach others also. There was one juncture where I was very discouraged, and I was on the cusp of packing it in, preempting the will of God in my confused state of mind. Learning of this imminent decision to resign, both showed up at the parsonage door one afternoon. Aussie was home, and they wanted to know if they could talk with me. And I said, sure, come on in. So the four of us sat down in our living room. They sat on a couch opposite, I in a chair in a far corner. They were hesitant to say what they had come for, but frankly, in my state of discouragement and frustration at that time, I was really not in much mood to listen to anyone. But what I didn't know was that God had sent them, though it wasn't all that clear to me at that time. Finally, as they sat there and looked down and shuffled their feet and looked at one another and glanced up at me, their lips found words. And to make a much longer story briefer, those two ladies told me that I was wrong. And in doing so, they started firing my own teaching and biblical perspectives right back at me, the preacher. Shortly into this gentle rebuking, I recognized that these two dear friends, whom I had mentored in Christ along with their husbands, were exactly right. And I reversed my field, and I remained there in that church until the Lord, not Jim, called me elsewhere. You see, I had tended my crops, and I was the first to partake of its good fruits, and they were delicious in retrospect. This is not the last time that I've had that experience of being the beneficiary of my own teaching coming right back to me when I'd lost perspective. And my own wife is one of the best examples of that, and my daughters. What I have taught them, sometimes they need to repeat back to me. Dad, you remember you have always taught that so-and-so. Yes, I stand rebuked. As Paul continues this exhortation and admonition to Timothy, he says in verse 7, Timothy, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. These words are something of a parenthetical appeal to bring Timothy's full attention to the wisdom that Paul, his mentor, is imparting. In the mode of a classic Hebrew sage, Paul has been couching his counsel in terms that require careful pondering to fully penetrate their import. You see, it was not the habit of Hebrew wise men, as we often see in the teaching of Jesus himself, to make things crystal clear to fools who didn't care, but to test the mental palate in such a way that the wise would be intrigued and the fool would be dismissive. Well, in that same vein, the Lord Jesus counseled us not to cast our pearls before swine. Why? Because swine don't appreciate the truth. Swine don't have any regard for wisdom, but they'll only trample truth and wisdom underfoot. So here, the apostle, in the mode of a Hebrew wise man, has framed his wisdom in metaphorical terms that will only reward the understanding of those who take it seriously enough to ponder it. And in the case of the foolish, who don't care enough to listen or to really reflect on it, the phrasing of it will punish their contempt or indifference to his wisdom with the absence of better light. That principle of casting pearls before swine is one we believers will always do well to bear in mind. For wisdom and understanding, folks, are precious gifts of God. The Lord does not give them away lightly, but he reserves insight for those who have the most appetite for it. And what I have just said is the very lesson of Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Sagacity, or wisdom, in the things of God does not have its source, my friends, in native mental acuity, but in godly tenacity in searching out the Word of God. It's with that in mind that Paul assures Timothy that, Timothy, if you will meditate on this instruction I've just given you, it may not all hit you full force right now. You may not have collected everything that I've just said. You may not grasp all the implications of it. But if you will meditate and concentrate, the Spirit of God will in the process gradually mediate understanding. And folks, so it is with us as it is with Timothy. If we just pass over the Word of God cursorily, we'll not plumb its depths. If we meditate on His Word, show an appetite for it, God will mediate insight into His Word. Listen to Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. My son, if you will receive my sayings, if you will treasure my commandments within you, get those verbs, get the intensity of them, if you will make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. I mean, get serious about it. If you will cry for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. I mean, really care. If you seek her as a treasure hunter seeks silver, as I paraphrase, and search for wisdom as for hidden treasures, then in that spirit you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God, for it is the Lord who gives wisdom. And with all that in mind, Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, if you're not getting it all at the moment, here's my advice. Consider what I say. Think about it before the Lord, and the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Now, as I said, that exhortation was more or less a footnote in this brief primer on the Christian life and ministry. But it's a very important footnote that we all need to take to heart. Folks, the Holy Spirit will teach us saints. But I tell you again, the Spirit of God will not waste His pearls on swine who are indifferent, people who care very little, have little appreciation for the wisdom of God. So my advice to you would be Paul's advice to Timothy. Let us not be swinish like so many in the churches these days, who would rather be entertained than enlightened, people who are more concerned to be happy than holy. Let's not be like people who are more preoccupied with the good life here and now than laying up a treasure in the world to come. In my mind, that is easily half the constituency of contemporary evangelical churches, and they are about as impervious to biblical wisdom as a fence post, and less interested in amending that condition than a rock. It is really pretty sad. Fewer and fewer are they today who would resonate with this exhortation. Consider, keep on thinking about what I say. Thank God for those who are like that, but it is pitiful and disturbing how many are not like that. But for lovers of divine wisdom, there remains this assurance. You keep pressing for it. You keep asking God for understanding. You keep considering and reflecting and meditating, contemplating on the things that I'm teaching you. And I will promise you, God will give you understanding in everything. All that is required here is an eager appetite, and God will give you insight into His Word. That is a great promise. I've seen so many simple people who've had none of those advantages, but who love God's Word, search it, meditate on it, and in time, they exhibit remarkable understanding of the principles and precepts and the theology of the Word of God. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.